We're still in Hosea. We're in Hosea chapter 5, beginning at chapter 5, verse 8 of Hosea. And then we would turn to the gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. I will warn you that I am going to change one word in the very last verse. In the Hebrew, it has at least two meanings, and I'm going to choose one that's not in the ESV. And it is based on some scholarly research by Doug Stewart, and it's also a word that is translated the way I will use it. So be prepared for a minor shock with one word in verse 1 of the end of my reading. Here's the word of God from Hosea chapter 5, verse 8. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth-Aven and follow. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Among the tribes of Israel, I will make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, but he will bind up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed, When I restore the fortunes of my people, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim disappeared, and the evils of Samaria. End of reading. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Let's hear the word of God from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Here ends the reading of God's word from the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm going to use a word repeatedly that is not in the Bible, but the idea is in the Bible. And it is a word that basically summarizes what's going on in this passage with God's people. The word, and I'll try to pronounce it clearly, the word is incorrigible. Incorrigible. Something that is incorrigible cannot be changed. When it's applied to human behavior, it means usually he is an incorrigible criminal. He cannot be stopped in his criminal activity. No persuasion or punishment will change an incorrigible person. You could say they're out of control, but they're not out of control. It's just their nature is such that they will only always go this way. Parents, what would you do if you had an incorrigible child, a child that could not be corrected? You try corporal punishment, you try praise, you try education, you try persuasion, you try being an example, you try showing them the results of his kind of behavior or her kind of behavior. You have an incorrigible child. There is nothing that will change this child. I knew of a parent years and years ago. Actually, somebody told me about a parent. They had an incorrigible adult child, young adult child. She was a drug addict, alcoholic. She was sinning in many, many ways. And her parents disowned her. Would not respond to any of her requests for help. She was incorrigible. In this passage, as in previous passages, we are finding that God's people are incorrigibly bad. You will see that God has tried everything, and they remain wicked, bad behavior. Before this passage, just the previous verses, God had declared that Israel and their land would be devoured, destroyed. God is going to come and kill them by a foreign army. This is not poetry. This is reality. This really happened. A very strong enemy, Assyria, is going to be used by God to kill his people. Men, women, and children are going to be slaughtered by the Assyrian army coming in. Those who remain will be enslaved. They will lose their property. They will lose their freedom. They will be devastated. God, before this verse, has just said he's going to do that. Because they're incorrigibly bad. So God is going to war with his own people. Not metaphorically, literally, he's going to use the Assyrian army to go to war against them. And so this passage begins with the sound of a war, an alarm. In their days, they didn't have internet, they didn't have, you know, anything to, you know, no emergency way of doing things other than through sound. If an enemy army was coming, they blew the horn, which is in Hebrew is shofar. If you know any Hebrew, that's a good one to know, because it's where you blow this horn, and it's not like a trumpet. That they had a trumpet, which we're going to get to, but this is a deep bellowing sound from an animal's horn. So God tells them, blow the shofar, blow the horn, and the trumpet, a metal instrument which for them would have no vowels, but a straight instrument, just one note comes out, or perhaps they could do multiple, but it's going to go right through the air to let everyone know there's an enemy coming. And they're to sound the alarm. Well, the alarm is a war cry. This is the same word that was used when Joshua took the people around Jericho and they blew the trumpets and so forth, and then they made a shout. That's what this word is. This is a shout of all the people screaming, shouting as loud as they can because war is coming. This is everything that God is saying. You do this because it's coming. Blow the horn, blow the trumpet, sound the war cry. And then God says, the very next verse, God's people will be destroyed. They will become a horror. A horror, something you would think, this is too bad. This is horrible. You're going to see slain people, men, women, and children that you knew, your neighbors, slaughtered by the Assyrians. You yourself are going to lose your property and you're going to be forced to go to another country. This is not poetry. This is going to happen to this nation of God's people. So in verse 9, God says, I'm revealing what is certain and true. It's sure. This is going to happen. Why? Because God's officials, the officials in the government, have become like criminals. They move property boundaries just to benefit themselves. They're getting away with it. God's people are going to be crushed and judged, or judged first and crushed, because they decided to follow filth. This is a nation that had a constitution written by God Almighty, who they had been rescued from slavery and bondage. And they're going after filth instead of God. You could insert, instead of filth, it could be translated human invention. Blah, blah, blah. They're going after something that's nothing. Because it is nothing, because they're not turning to God. What will God do to his incorrigible people? God will be like an infection to his incorrigible people. He will be like pus to them. They will become sick. They will be destroyed by diseases. When God's incorrigible people see their illness and the sores, they will look for help from where? Assyria, a pagan nation. But Assyria can't help them. Can't heal them, can't cure their sores. God is telling them this. And it turns out Assyria is going to be the one that's going to destroy them. And God says, I'm going to be like a man-eating lion, a beast. And God says, I will be like this man-eating island and tear this incorrigible people apart. And take them away so no one can rescue them. Picture, this is poetry. He's picturing them, him being like a man-eating lion that's going to grab this people and tear them apart, and he's going to drag them away from anybody who could even possibly rescue them. And then God says, and after that, I'm just going to leave them alone. I'm going to return to my place. And see if over time, this incorrigible people suffer enough so that they admit their guilt and seek God. When in this kind of horrific trouble, they will seek God. This is about as serious an event that you could imagine. We don't have pictures of the dead bodies. We don't have pictures of children dead, women dead. But this is a reality that they are going to experience because they're incorrigible. They can't be changed. In verse 6, you have a stunning, many people think that in verse 6, verses 1, 2, and 3 are a song inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what it's saying, if this is a song, is this is the song that God's people will sing when they've had enough. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. He'll bring us back to life. On the third day, he will raise us up. He will resurrect us that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on or strive to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as showers, as the spring rains water the earth and cause green things to grow. This is what God is saying will happen. This incorrigible people who cannot be changed by any human invention will do this because he will sovereignly do it. Doesn't say that, but we'll get to the text that says that. Then after the people, this song, which was an incredible statement of hope. It returns to the disloyalty of this incorrigible people. God asks, what should I do with my people? Their love is like an early morning mist that the sun comes and just disappears. There's no lasting. Or like the dew on the grass. It's a sunny day, but you have a certain climate and you have also the droplets of water on the grass. Sun comes out, it's gone within an hour or two, maybe. That's what his people are like. They're like, yeah, nothing stable. God answers his question because his people are an incorrigible people. And he describes what he's tried. I have hewn them, I've cut them down according to my words through my prophets. He sent men to say, thus saith the Lord. I have hewn them, cut them down with my prophets. I have killed them according to my word. And his justice, God has revealed his justice like light to them. He's revealed the truth of their condition. And he gets nothing. And then he describes what he wants. And I'm going to translate the word Adam, because Adam, the Hebrew word Adam also means dirt. So when God named Adam, he named him Adam because he was an earthling. He came out of the dust. So Adam's name means dirt. So here's what God wants. For I desire steadfast love, which could be equal to loyalty, could be equal to mercy, could be equal to faithfulness. So God wants mercy, faithfulness, loyalty. He desires that, not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He doesn't want empty worship. He wants people to be loyal to him, to understand being loyal to him includes being merciful and faithful. Be a holy people. He wants that inward and outward behavior, not sacrifice. It means compared to sacrifices, this is what I really want. And he wants them to know himself rather than the burnt offerings, some empty worship, even if it's God's design of worship. And then in verse 7, I'm going to use the word dirt for Adam. But like dirt, they transgressed the covenant. God made a treaty with them saying, I will do all of this for you. I promise you this. You're going to be in paradise, the promised land. You're going to be there. Everything's going to go good with you. I'm telling you all the laws you need for this nation. I'm giving you leaders, priests who will have access to the Bible, and they will teach you. They will tell you how to worship me. They will instruct you. They will do everything to protect you from errors. And I'll have leaders, and you know, you'll have elders, leaders, judges, and all this. I will give you everything you need, and I will be with you as you use this covenant. And if you obey, you'll be fine. If you obey, you'll be blessed. When you wake up, you'll be blessed. When you go to sleep, you'll be blessed. Where you walk, where you sit, you'll be blessed. And if you disobey and you go after other gods, you whore after other gods, you abandon me, all these curses will come on you. There was no doubt what would happen. But like dirt, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. This is not a trivial thing. They broke the covenant, ripped it up. Didn't literally lift it up, rip it up. Those who had access to the written word of God were criminals. What does God see? He said what he wants. What does he see? He sees the city of God's people is a city of evildoers with blood on them. God sees the priests who, like I already said, they are like criminals. They are murderers. They invent evil. That's the ones that had access to the Word of God. God sees terrible things within God's incorrigible people. He sees prostitution among his incorrigible people. They can't be changed. Then we get another tone from God, which is a tone of hope again. And when you see these things next to each other, you should see how dramatically different they are. This is what God sees. This is what God wants. This is what God sees. They're like criminals. They invent evil. Those who have access to the Word of God are murderers and inventors of evil. This is what he sees. And then a reconciliation is promised between God and these people. God plans a, quote, harvest for his incorrigible people. They can't be changed. And he says, when I restore my incorrigible people, when I heal Israel, the iniquity and evil deeds of my incorrigible people will disappear. That's the Hebrew word that I'm changing from revealed to disappeared. God is going to make their evil deeds disappear. It's a valid translation of the same Hebrew word that's translated as revealed. In this case, it's revealed in the sense of it's gone, it's disappeared. It's not hidden, God just wipes it out. And in Hosea itself, the same Hebrew word is used, and I'll give you this in verse chapter 10 of Hosea, verse 5. And this is a situation about wickedness in Samaria. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth-Aven they wanted. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. Same Hebrew word. It's departed from them. It's disappeared. These people are looking for their idol, and it's disappeared. Now think about reconciliation with God. Think about God making something unbelievable happen. He makes their evil deeds disappear, and he brings life, resurrection to the land and the people. This is God's stunning, unilateral, he's doing it all on his own, change of a people who are hopeless, helpless, as we read from Paul. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are incorrigible. They cannot be changed because they are dead. Who's going to bring them to life? Somebody who can bring a dead body back to life, which is God. It's a picture of a spiritual resurrection, new life where there was no life from an incorrigible, unchangeable people. They are dead set in their ways. They have nothing good in them to offer God. And God, out of his mercy and love, makes their evil deeds disappear and gives them a new heart. God goes to war with them. There was a real war against this nation, and many of them were slaughtered and killed. And when God restores and heals his incorrigible people, he does it right. It is irreversible. And he brings peace and prosperity where there was dead, spiritually dead people. Who gets the credit? Oh, we love God. No. God does this. He tears them to heal them. He brings them to their knees. He takes the rug out from under them. He destroyed, literally, by killing with a foreign army, this people. And it was so that he would heal them. And only God can heal that kind of a wound. Only God can do that. Take a horrific situation and turn it into the best thing that's ever happened to you. And there are individual Christians that can testify to this. We don't need to name names, but there are some in our histories. In Western Europe, there's some in Russia and elsewhere, where people have suffered absolutely horrific things and done absolutely horrific things. And they've come to turn with new life to serve the true and living God. First comes war, tearing. Then comes peace and reconciliation and ultimately paradise. There is hope three times in this passage. I want to point it out to you. The first one is a strange one. It goes back to verse 15. Basically, God leaves them alone in their suffering, so they will seek God. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. This is an incorrigible people being changed. Second, hope is this song of hope, verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord. This is a people who have been restored to spiritual sanity. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us. He will heal us up. He will bandage us. After 2 days, he will bring life to us. On the third day, he will resurrect us, raise us up, that we may live in his presence before him. Let us know, let us press on, strive to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. If you go out in a spring rain, do you feel the wetness? You should. If you expose your face to the spring rain, you'll get wet. They will live and breathe in God's presence because he is their friend now. Third hope, and it's the last two verses that I read, 11 and 1. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed. When I restore the fortunes of my people, when I will heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim disappears and the evil of Samaria too. That's a sign of hope to an incorrigible people. Well, Hosea was used to describe in part what was going to happen. Assyria is going to come and destroy the northern kingdom. Babylonians will come and destroy the southern kingdom. And then the Son of God will come. I would say that God, in a way, is at war with everyone in this room when you were dead in your sins. He did not approve of me. He did not approve of you when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You couldn't change. You wouldn't change. You might have looked good in a church. You might have lived an okay life. I mean, I wasn't a juvenile delinquent, but we were incorrigible. Nobody could change you or me. You were God's enemies. You deserved God's wrath. You suppressed the truth. I suppressed the truth without even having a Bible. You rebelled against God, who you knew. And you choose something or someone else to love and worship and control you. You did not create yourself. The world did not create itself. And the world does not keep going by itself. All of those things happen because God created the world. God keeps it going. And God gave you life in terms of human body and birth. And God gives you new life. And that new life is given to an incorrigible, unchangeable human being. Left alone, you wouldn't have ever found Christ. You did evil, I did evil, and we were evil by nature. And I don't know if it was physical, mental, or emotional, but God beat you down. Somehow he trapped you. And when you heard the gospel, and it really made sense, it was God changing an incorrigible, unchangeable person to be one of his children by grace, as a gift to you, through the faith he also gave you, to give you a new heart, a new way of thinking, that was the beginning of an adventure to get close to God and love him more and more and understand him more and more. And we know, Gospel of John chapter 3, Jesus answered this Nicodemus, who should have known the word of God, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." God's timing will change an incorrigible, unchangeable person to be a saint. So what? You're an incorrigible person who's now been changed. How should you think of other incorrigible people in your life? How should you think of other people who are spiritually dead, show no evidence of any interest, or it's a fake interest in spiritual things, or of witchcraft, or paganism, or just, oh, I just want to be a good person? How do you deal with that person? You don't. But you show mercy to them, and you hope, like Jesus was talking about when those Pharisees said, how can the church accept incorrigible people? It's because the church is the place to find the power that God uses through preaching, through worship, through prayer, to change an incorrigible person to be a saint. How will you treat sinners in your life? With mercy, because you were given mercy. You didn't deserve it. That's the application for us, right out of the gospel. And that's also from Hosea. How deep and profound is this mercy? It is stunning. Sometimes called amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if we indeed are or were incorrigible, unchangeable in our wickedness, we believe that is true, I hope, and you have changed us. We pray that we would always give you thanks for what you've done. Whatever tearing you had to do at us, and maybe whatever tearing is yet to come to heal us and sanctify us, may your will be done in our life to bring pain, suffering into our lives, to train us in righteousness and holiness, to love you, follow you with all our heart, not going to the left or going to the right, not being distracted by amusements, not being distracted by problems, but going straight to you for everything. For you are the source of all life, all goodness. Everything we have that is good is a gift from you. May we acknowledge you for being merciful, gracious, long-suffering with us. And when you put people or events in our lives that cause great pain, may we respond appropriately. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.